All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta.
Okay, hey, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening to American Vindicta. I'm your host, Doug Thornton. Occasionally I go by Wrecker. That whole moniker of Wrecker has been thrown about the internet for a few years as to what it means and who I am and what I used to do. Wrecker simply means a fighting man in Old Norsk, Old Viking language. That's all it means. And so I try to promote the idea of any man being Wrecker, any man. Standing up and fighting for what's right. Being the man that meets the incoming barbarians at the city's gates, outside the city's gates, defending the homeland, you know, defending your land, defending your home. That was the idea for why I chose Wrecker. It has nothing else to do with anything cool or anything like that. It's just what I believe in. Being the fighting man. That has evolved as God has evolved this program. And God has me focused more on the warrior priest aspect of this now. So what do I mean? The warrior priest is what every man should be, not envision himself to become. But what God expects of you now. You're only going to learn that by reading the Bible. You're not going to learn that by listening to me or by listening to preachers online, or you're not going to learn it by going to church. You have to be intimate with God. You have to open a conduit between you and the Almighty. And that conduit of information traveling, the flow of information between you and God, has to remain open. God taxed me a little yesterday. For most people already know, I'm covered in tattoos. Almost my whole upper body is covered in tattoos. Now, I like art. I used to be pretty good at it. I used to do tattoos here and there. And I've since stopped that for many different reasons. But, you know, I've always wanted to get my hands tattooed. I had these two things drawn up for my hands that would complete my sleeves, as they're called. I didn't want to get them while I worked for the federal government, because you never know how tattoos could potentially hurt you with promotions. So I never had my hands and fingers tattooed. But, you know, I've always wanted it, just to be honest with you. That's the heathen in me always wants it. Let's say it like that. So I had ordered some of these, the temporary tattoos, just to try them out, just to see, you know, what it would look like if I put something on my hands. And right away I liked them, because obviously my flesh likes them, right? And so interesting how God works in my life. I'd put them on. My wife had a good laugh. My kids had a good laugh. You know, my wife's like, I've married a man child. But, you know, the Lord hit me and said, Doug, how is it that I call you to be at this station, but yet do you not understand that by putting tattoos on your hands as so you want, even fake tattoos on your hands could potentially cause someone to stumble in their walk with me? And I thought really hard, because I was really convicted by it. I was like, man, even the little things that we think are okay, if we cause another to stumble, You know, and I guess you could say I'm in part of like a, I don't know if leadership is the right word to use for this, but you know, my face is out there. I've got a podcast, which it, to me means nothing. That doesn't make you a celebrity. It doesn't make you famous if you got a podcast. That's like having a preacher that everyone likes to go and talk to. That doesn't make the man a celebrity, you know. But in today's day, it really does. And so I have, you know, my ministry, as people would call it. This just, you know, this is the commission that God put for me to do, was to reach out to the young men, to let them know that there's another way to live in this world, and that is to not be a part of this world. But how can I, in good conscience, tell these young men, look to me, I can help you navigate your way to Christ, when I still become my own stumbling block? I become a stumbling block to others, because if people say, hey, Doug just got some fresh tattoos, well, that means I can get fresh tattoos. You know, think about this. I used to work at a tattoo parlor. Loved it. Really fun atmosphere, at least when I was doing it. You know, looking back, that is not the place for a godly man to have employment at. But you walk into any tattoo parlor and you're going to see some pretty explicit stuff. A lot of nudity, a lot of satanic symbolism. Not only that, but it's bloodletting. So, and you know, one of the things that God has taught me as kind of like a measuring of my walk, God told me, in everything that you do, how are you honoring me? Now, in a lot of ways, you could drive yourself crazy trying to hold yourself up to that standard. Because I fail it constantly, especially with my talk. You know, my speech has been rough. It has been coarse. I was raised by the Marine Corps. I became a man in law enforcement. And so I've always known a rough life, and been around rough people. So my speech is rough. It's only recently become, I guess what you would say, softer. But I use harsh language, foul language. Once again, language that could cause others to stumble by hearing how I speak. Now, I had no plan at all for anything I'm telling you right now. This is just the Holy Spirit moving in me. So I just want to, you know, confess things to you, right? How many others that you listen to just willfully tell you, you know, their innermost trappings in their heart? What I'm trying to make you understand is that every day somebody, for you Christians, every day somebody is looking at you, gauging you, measuring you, seeing if you're really up to the standard and the high calling as to what our Lord has called us to be and as to what some of you proclaim that you are. And when you cause others to stumble because of your behavior, you know, infighting or fighting with your spouse out in public, for some of you old women, spreading rumors, gossiping, some of you old men gossiping. Because what happens when you get older? You got nothing else better to do except for to complain. I grew up around grandparents and great grandparents and my parents. I know. And don't none of you email me saying, Doug, that's not me. You can save that for the birds. We all complain. We all grumble. We all moan. We all mope around, and we all got something bad to say about somebody. This is one of the many things we should all be working on. I'm no better. Don't even get me started on some of the guys I used to work with. You know, we have to address sin when it comes up. With a newfound calling in my life, with preaching, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to talk a little differently. I'm going to talk to you a little differently than what you get on your, you know, Wednesdays and Sundays. Still go to church. You know, if you got a spirit-filled church, man, don't leave it. Keep going. There are plenty of good pastors out there that need your support. And you know, that time in congregation, communing with one another, I wish we had that in my area. But for a season, God has called me out of that for reasons. It's not that I wouldn't want to go to a church. I would love to fellowship every day. But in my area, it's kind of questionable. And look, people say, Doug, go to this church. Doug, go to that church. It has nothing to do with that. It's God refining me and not me going out and defining who I am based off of how some other man preaches. God's teaching me how to do this the way he knows I can. And as I have said from the beginning, my objective is to go back into the trenches where the dead men are, where I was, where many of my friends are, many of my former colleagues, my brothers. I want to go back and save those men who are still fighting the good fight, yet they don't know sometimes which side they're on. Many lean to the side of God, but they deny not his holiness, not his existence. They deny his mercy. They deny his forgiveness because they have committed gross sins, or they have had to hurt or kill people in the line of duty, both in war and both in law enforcement. Many are plagued, and I mean plagued, with alcoholism, as I was. And I'll tell you, for any of my brothers who are listening, if you are still under the bottle, that bottle will do nothing but consume you one day. When my father died, my father was a severe alcoholic. He was an abuser. He was a very well-known adulterer. At times, he was a prolific liar. Now, I'm making you probably think that my dad was this horrible person. My dad was a great guy. But then, like many men, he had a very dark side to him. He was a master mason, 32nd degree master mason, a worshipful master at one point. He loved being around his friends and drinking and partying, sometimes more than he loved being around his family. If that sounds like you, I want you to know that the partying will end. You and your friends will grow old, and your children will resent you for it, as did all of my dad's. I have a bunch of sisters, some brothers, and there at the end, the only one who was with him was me. Now, my dad and I had a very unique relationship, and I saw my dad trying to come out. It was like viewing a man who was trapped on the inside, but his sins wouldn't let him flee. My dad was absolutely demonically controlled at some point. I saw it manifest the night of his death. I'll tell you that story. But I saw for weeks as my dad was dying in the hospital. For weeks, he had a severe dementia. The onset, you know, we knew about a year before it was declared he had dementia, because he was repeating himself a lot, forgetting a lot of things. some of the motor skills was going away. Some of the verbal skills was starting to go away. But he was still him. And like some people with dementia, you know, my dad, he would break down crying. He'd remember things. My older sister died about a year and a half before he died. And so that hurt him really bad. And, you know, it's worse, I think, when you deny God in your life. My stepmother, God bless her, she did everything she could, I think, to help save my dad. But, you know, when you outright deny God, and it was because of his Masonic belief that he denied God. He did not believe Jesus was the only way to God. He would not read a Bible. He would not let you read a Bible in front of him. But he'd go to church because he liked hanging out with his friends. And I used to think, you know, maybe there's some hope he's going to church. Hopefully, you know, like a piece of bread getting close to a water, you know, it starts to soak up and sink in. But it just never did. And so, as it progressed, my dad got worse. And the alcohol got worse. He always smoked when he drank, and he always drank when he smoked. And every time I saw him growing up to the day he died, he was always smoking and drinking. And it caught up to him. And laying in the hospital bed, we were in Beaumont, Texas, at Baptist Hospital. And one of my sisters works there as one of the head nurses. And watching how he would fight the nurses, bite at them, punch them, say very inappropriate comments to the female nurses. You know, things that I never saw him do before the time he got put in the hospital. And you know what people would say is, well, you know, that's just dementia. That's just dementia. I've been around people with dementia. And I can tell you that what I saw was what God allowed me to see. I saw my dad demonized. I saw that thing, as I refer to quite a bit, I saw it manipulate him. I saw how his eyes would change, his mannerisms would change. One second he'd hold my hand, and we would talk, and I'd show him pictures of his grandkids. You know, he'd ask about everybody, and he didn't remember me sometimes. But he was never violent towards me until right there towards the end. It got really bad. But then something would just change. And it's like an emotion that I believe could have rescued him. Because every time I was in there, my Bible would be in my hand and I'd be reading scripture to him, or I'd be praying over him. And it would just be one of these things where the moment I opened the Bible, he would not hold my hand. I would start reading scripture. He'd roll his eyes, act out, lash out, try to hit me. They had to put straps around his wrists strap him down. Because he became quite violent. And what I saw was not so much my dad, but it was that thing inside him that had taken control of him. And I want you to understand, the way sin is, sin will seep into you. I'll say that again. Sin will seep into you. Have you ever picked up, let's see, like a bag of flour, you know, a bag of sand, or, you know, something that's porous that can absorb a lot of water, right? Freaking diapers are probably the best example for all you parents out there. You know, at first the diaper's, you know, as light as a feather, and then a couple hours later, you know, the diaper's like 3 pounds. So imagine something that can absorb a lot of water, right? At first, it's really light. And then after all that water is absorbed, it's heavy. Well, that's what sin does to you. Sin seeps into you. Sin slows you down. Sin will, like a cancer, spread, not just to you, but it'll spread to your memories. It'll pollute your memories. It'll pollute your speech. It'll pollute your way of thought. It'll pollute how you look upon the world. It'll pollute those that you talk to. It'll pollute your relationships. It will weight you down. And then it starts to eat away at you. And it deteriorates your mind. It deteriorates your soul. And it will also deteriorate your body, because the wages of sin are what? Death. So I saw all these things happening to this very powerful man that was my father. And I saw how, not just how much it hurt me to watch my father deteriorate physically so fast, but it wouldn't let go of him. And it would answer for him. The problem was that at that point in time, the dementia was so bad that he could not speak when he started to act out. He couldn't speak, but he could cuss. The curse word still worked. And so these things didn't really, like, I knew what I was dealing with praying over him. And I would call that demon out of him. Come out of him. You know, my first shot at deliverance was with my dad dying in his deathbed. And it was not successful. Don't let that discourage you. But this is the real world. We deal with not just the spiritual aspect, but also the flesh. We have to deal with both. And so, you know, it was discouraging. I'll say that. It was discouraging. But when I found, when God showed me what the demon was, demons were, I went back home to their home, my dad's home. And I knew what I was facing was the sin of alcoholism. And so every bit of alcohol that I could find in that house, I poured it out. I poured it out, and as I was pouring it down the drain, I felt this whirlwind-like effect. Almost like I kind of got dizzy. And I knew I was being confronted. The opponent was in the ring with me. It wouldn't manifest. It wouldn't show itself. But it was there with me. I could feel it. I could sense it. I could smell it. I could smell its fear. Fear of losing hold. Not of my dad anymore. It did what it was there to do. To destroy. To steal. And to kill. Because it, with my dad, it destroyed his body, destroyed his relationships, it destroyed people's image of himself, it stole time away from us. My dad ended up having 10 heart attacks before he died. Stole all that time away from us with his partying and his drinking. the time in the hospital spent for all the times he got sick, and then to kill, the joy it killed, the peace that it killed, and eventually my father that it had killed. When the presence was around me, this demonic presence, like I said, I felt like I was in a fight. My heart rate was up. Hair was standing up on my arms. I felt like I was about to be confronted by this thing. And so I just started, praying. The Holy Spirit came over me. I started calling out everything that I could ever remember that happened on that property. It was our deer lease. That's what I was raised on, was a deer lease. And which is a hunting camp, for any of you who don't know what a deer lease is. It's a hunting camp. That was where I was raised. Good old boy. I started calling out everything I could ever remember, every bit of pain that this thing had caused me. I was rebuking it, calling it out in the name of Jesus, banishing it. And I felt like a tornado hit the inside of that living room. And I just planted my feet, I closed my eyes, and I just started proclaiming the power of God. And it left. It didn't leave that place. It left my presence. The problem is whenever you have such a saturation of sin over such a long time. You know, that's not my home, so I'm not there to bless it every day, to anoint it every day, to pray over it every day. To have my presence be there to drive it back, which is not me, it's the Holy Spirit in me. You know, it came to visit me. All right, we'll tell this story. So, about a week and a half after my dad was in the hospital, and he got transferred to, what do you call one of those? Not a nursing home, but, you know, a place where you go to die. Triage area. He got sent there. It was a very nice place. The people that worked there were very, very nice. Very attentive. My stepmother, God bless her, was there every second of the day. And I came back home because she called me and said, hey, you know, Papa's getting worse. You need to come. And so I, you know, obviously packed up everybody that night. We drove 6 hours back to Colmesneal, Texas. So small, you can't even see it on the map. 400 people. That's our population. More horses and cattle than people. And so when we got there, you know, I went straight to straight over to see my dad, relieve my stepmother, and, you know, brought my Bible. I was I guess you could say writing a sermon, my first ever. And I've told this story before, but I want to say this again so that I can be done with it all, because this is like therapy for me. You know, if you don't like listening to a story like this, and by all means, you know, turn me off. But when I pressed a period, to end the sermon, my dad had died. 1330 hours, 1:30 a.m. or 1:30 p.m. right after I had finished writing it. And he passed. And I was at peace. I personally believe that my father was no longer there. But what I saw was a man trapped in a body, because you could see it before he lost consciousness for about a week. And this tends to happen. The dead, the people dying will sleep more or less with their eyes open for about a week or so. Once that happens, you know the time's coming. They're about to pass when they don't close their eyes anymore. And, it's a horrific to view your parent that way. But like I said, what I saw was a shell. I saw a prison. Not just the flesh of my father. I saw a fleshly prison of his soul. And before the lights got turned out and he could no longer verbally respond or auditorily understand what someone was saying, that demon was more present then, right there at the end, than it ever was in his life. Take that for what it's worth, for what I just said, for any of you ministers out there when dealing with people. Right there at the end, these things will manifest and will stand in front of you and challenge your authority in Christ more probably than you've ever seen, because right there at the end, for a sinner to be saved, they have to accept Christ. This thing would not let go of my dad. He was too attached to his sins. He was too attached to them. He wanted them. The Bible talks about people like that. That God will give you over to the desires of your heart. So, that night, after he'd passed, the sins of my father came to visit me. All right, it's kind of a wild story. I'll tell you a few things. If you don't believe me, well, that's your choice. I saw what I saw. My physical response to what I saw in my mind makes it even more realistic. And I believe God let me see this thing because I was shown an example of what the sins of the Father can become and can do, and what they are doing now. When my dad died, he died in his sins. He would not accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He would not repent of his sins. And he was hard-hearted. He was a good man. He was nice. He loved his family. But you can love your family and be a good person and still be a sinner and still go to hell. So that night, and of course, at 3 a.m, I was woken up in a state that had not happened to me and I don't know, 8 years, 9 years. I woke up to sleep paralysis. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps and about 2 to 3 years after the Marine Corps, I suffered from sleep paralysis. I would hear things. I used to hear wolves howling and barking and growling off in the distance. I used to hear whisperings. It was this woman's voice, always whispering, like a voice on the wind. And these things plagued me, haunted me, terrified me. I used to have my dog, Whiskey. She was my old hunting dog, my old hog dog. I used to make that dog sleep in the bed with me because Whiskey would alert to something happening in the room, and my thought process was that would wake me up and I'd be ready. I'd turn all the lights on because if the lights were on, the demon can't get me. That was my foolish belief. And of course, I wasn't a Christian when any of this was happening. I was a practicing Norse pagan. So, you know, looking back, you know, what'd you expect? What did you expect? That's why I feel I can talk about rituals. I can talk about paganism because that was who I was. Now, very different in the way that I did things. And I would say that it's all a form of witchcraft. I don't think I couldn't not say that, but not in the sense as to the satanic cults did. Everything I did was, you know, more ego-based. Let's say that. It's more ego-based. Anyhow, so I woke up 3 a.m, sleep paralysis. I had my daughter Sarah in my arms. Had fallen asleep. I still had my gun on my hip. And so I'd fallen asleep in my father's rocking chair. His recliner. Now, my dad always wore like the same outfit. He had his little shoes, his little house slippers that were probably older than I was. They were probably 40 years older, 45 years older. He always wore the same blue jean shorts from like the 90s that, you know, went halfway up the thigh. He always wore a white V-neck crew t-shirt, you know, a shirt that you'd wear under a dress shirt. And very iconic the way he brushed his hair. I mean, my dad was like a 1970s disco cowboy throwback. And that's how it appeared to me. The way I always seen him. The way I always knew how he dressed. When I woke up, the only thing I could do was turn my head. And immediately upon waking up, I turned my head to the left and I looked out our back door. And I saw the back door has a light, you know, a window in it. And I saw him staring back at me. But his countenance was wrong. His hands were just kind of drooped down to his side. Kind of stood like what, you know, that comical stance of like the Cro-Magnon with the shoulders hunched forward and the hands just kind of dangling by the knees. And his face was just mute. It was neutral. There wasn't a smile. There wasn't a frown. It wasn't a snarl. It was just this blank face of my dad's face. But it looked like there was light coming from underneath him, but darkness over his head and his eyes coming down. And the porch light is on, so that's not the way, you know, physics works. You know, he should have been properly illuminated. And it was just staring at me. And I knew, and I say it, because it was not my dad. It showed itself to me. God allowed it to be shown to me. And I was terrified. For the first time in a decade or more, I felt fear again. for a good solid minute, maybe 2 minutes, this thing stared right at me. Probably 50 feet, 60 feet away from where the recliner was to the back door. Straight shot. It stared at me. I stared at it. Of course, I couldn't turn my head anymore. I was just fixated on it. And its presence alone was terrifying. And then you blink your eyes and it was gone. And it wasn't standing there anymore. And that's when I saw it behind me. Now, I could barely, with all my strength, turn my head to my left and look over my left shoulder. And I saw it standing there. And it was scanning the room. Anybody in the military and in law enforcement, you understand what scanning is. Looking for targets. Looking for threats. Looking for stuff to do, as we would say. When as I teach CQB, close quarters battle, as some people call it. But for any of you who've come to any of my classes, my tactical classes, when we teach room clearing, you know, you go inside a room, and if there's no available threat, you find work to do. You find a door to cover down on, a window to cover down on. You start looking for behind stuff, see if anyone's there, see if anyone's hiding. Well, that's what this thing was doing. It was looking. It was scanning the room. Now, I had my oldest son, Magnus, and my other two daughters, Karma and Lila. They were sleeping on the couch across from me. Magnus is sleeping on the couch next to me. And I'm, of course, in the recliner with my daughter, Sarah, my youngest daughter. My wife and my infant son, Ezekiel, are sleeping in the guest bedroom that's directly behind me. So between the door that's closed, where my wife and son are sleeping, and me is this thing. And its presence was overwhelming. It was like there was a displacement in water. When you take like a balloon, right, and you put it in water, and you see the water kind of displace around it, that's what this thing did, materializing into our realm. It displaced the air around it. I could feel this presence. Like when you walk by certain machinery and you can feel the static electricity, or you can feel the vibrations of machines running. I could feel it. And its intensity was just, it was overwhelming. It was looking. And God revealed this to me as this was happening. The sins of the Father was looking for the next generation to be passed down on. I had stopped the sins of my father with my actions. So it didn't see me. And because I had stopped it, the alcoholism, the promiscuous way that my dad lived, because I had stopped that lifestyle. It couldn't see me. It didn't see Magnus. It wasn't aware of my other son. And for about another minute, I sat there and I watched what I would have, anyone who would have walked into the room and saw it would have said, my dad was standing behind me. But like I said, that thing wasn't it. And then it just disappeared. It wasn't a poof and smoke. It was just there, and then it wasn't. The strange part about it was when its presence left, that's when the paralysis was no longer effective over me. It left, the paralysis left. I stood up out of that recliner so fast. I literally flung my daughter, Sarah, out of my arms, onto the recliner. I ended up waking her up. And because as I was rising, I was turning to my left. My hand was on my gun. Coming out of the holster, I was turning to wherever this thing was. Full intention of mag dumping into it. Or trying to tackle it. And stab it. Something. Like that was my physical response. And I was going to say service weapon, not a cop anymore. I drew my pistol, light on, and I started going to work. I started looking for it. My heart rate was in my throat. I was panting. Scared. And then everything just kind of smoothed, slowed down. I holstered my gun. I got my wits about me. God kind of showed me what happened, why it happened, to prove to me the demons are still there. They're right outside your door. And if you allow that doorway of sin to be open, they come right into your home looking for you and all their friends. But I had stopped it. But that experience terrified me. It has stayed with me for months. I dream about it. I don't share it too much. If anything, I probably share more on the radio with thousands of you than I do with my own friends. I hope my story can be a warning to some of you. Some of you who are still on the bottle. Some of you who are still living a backslidden life. Some of you who are still sinners. Jesus is the only way. I'm no longer afraid to say that. And I'm proud to say that. Jesus is the only way. Because of whatever God has planned in my life, I was allowed the permission and the experience to see sin, the manifestation of sin in the flesh, killing the flesh, and then looking for someone else to possess, looking for another doorway to come into. Those generational sins. Many of you need deliverance from these things. Seek it out. Seek it out. Perform deliverance on yourself. Call these things to come out of you in the name of Jesus. But don't expect it to work. If after you've had a good hour or two of your own self-deliverance, that you decide to go and celebrate with your sin, how does that help you if you need deliverance from alcohol and then you go and crack open a beer right afterwards? Don't be foolish, church. Don't be foolish. Be wise. We are coming upon a time when deliverance is going to be needed, and the deliverance ministers won't be there. Get right with our God now. stop playing games with God. That goes for me. That goes for you. That goes for everybody listening. In every realm of authority, from the newest Christian to the oldest minister, time is drawing short. A day where no man is going to be able to work anymore. A day where when the moon rises, the creatures come out. There are coming days when the Black Awakening will happen. When you will have the satanic super soldiers arise. You will have the authorities of the Antichrist beast government system that will finally come out of the shadows. They won't be in the Bilderberger meetings anymore. They'll be in your town hall. They'll be everywhere, and you won't be able to deny the conspiracy anymore. And those demons will be loosed. Those influential spirits, influencers. Strange how the number one thing that has drawn children to the internet right now are called influencers. Helena Blavatsky, Madame Blavatsky, as she liked to be called, who is in hell right now, if she did not accept the redeeming blood of Christ before she died. She had many influencers, spiritual guides, spiritual influencers, ascended masters. I pray for the church. I pray for the people of God's church, the body of Christ, because you have so many influences right now. Pastors lying behind the pulpit, provocatively dancing in church. I don't know what in the heck is going on with some of these black churches, but I have seen some videos on the internet where they're literally twerking, dancing like strippers, and or stripping in churches. I don't even know how to explain that, but prophecy is being fulfilled. You have other churches out there. There's a, I think he's Baptist, pastor in Louisiana, said he owns the most expensive home in Louisiana. It's multi-million dollar mansion. While he has people in his church who cannot provide for their family. But hey, when the deacons come by, make sure you put that donation in the offering bowl. You got people who are faking the Holy Spirit, pretending they're talking in tongues and they're just babbling idiots. You got fake deliverance where you'll have people who'll fall out and convulse on the ground as the demons are coming out of them. And then there'll be that pastor standing over them who either did the fake shooting. I've seen it all. I've seen pastors, ministers who will, they will, you know, they'll blow the demon off of you, or they'll slap the demon out of you, or they'll punch the demon out of you, or kick the demon out of you, or they'll shoot the demon out of you. There's this one guy, he was dancing, and he danced the demon out of these women. Stupid people. Foolish people. Putting on a show. If you died right then, where would you go? Do you think you'd be in heaven? Well, I mean, for a time. That time would be called judgment. You may just get told, go away from me, you worker of iniquity, because I did not know you. And for many of you rich men who think that you can buy your way into heaven by your good deeds, you won't be getting there by deeds alone. Get into the Word of God. Get your Bible and start reading it. That goes for me as well. Put the cell phone down. Stop scouring the internet for every new conspiracy theory. Get back into trying to be redeemed. Jesus already did all the hard work for you. He died on the cross for you. You are not hopeless. You are not alone. For so many of you widows who've contacted me, for so many of you young men and women who've contacted me saying that I feel alone, my church feels like a graveyard when I go into it. The Holy Spirit be with you. You are not alone. Endurance, saints. You will have to learn to endure some things. And it's only going to get worse before it gets better. That is prophecy. Don't be so ready to be caught up in the rapture that you give yourself an excuse to sin up until the day that someone says, oh, Jesus is appearing on this day at this time. Time to go get baptized. That's not the way it works, guys. It's not the way it works. Don't play games with God. And don't play the devil's game. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to pretend that you got all the time in the world, and you don't. You could die tomorrow. Do not die in your sins. I hope this has helped some of you. If you want to help donate to the show, you can go to the website. I've updated it recently. There's a Give, Send, Go link. All your donations help to keep the lights on, pay the bills, and to keep my family from going hungry. God told me not to get a job, that he would feed me and my family, and he has. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is a mighty God, and he's still here, and the thunder is coming. Draw near to him. I love you guys. Thank you for all the letters. We're going to be sending thank you cards back out to people here soon. We're going to be updating stuff. Hopefully we'll get some merchandise out soon that'll help feed the hungry wolves that are at my dinner table right now. You got 5 kids to feed, man. And any of you who parents, you know, man, kids can eat and eat and eat. So thank you to everyone. Love you guys from the American Vindicta team, from the Thornton family. We say we love you. Praise God for all you great men and women who are out there doing the right things. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Witness to one another. Go witness to a stranger. That's what this life is about for us now. And that's what it should be for you too. But take care, friends. It's getting dangerous out there. Don't be foolhardy. 360 degrees of situational awareness at all times. If you don't have any training, go get some training. It doesn't have to just be from me. But if you want to hang out, have some good fellowship, fun, learn a lot of really cool tactical stuff. I'm not going to make you John Wick. I'm not going to make you Special Forces, but I'm going to make sure you know how to use that gun in your hand. That way it's not just a big stapler on your hip. If you want to learn advanced medical training, stuff that will keep you alive, because you got to know how to do both. Make holes and plug holes, as we say. And we're also going to be doing some SEER training, some survival evasion resistance training, teach you how to think outside the box for the day that that totalitarian government comes alive. Then you can go to readymaderesources.com. You can call ready-made resources and you can sign up for the class. We've only got like 3 or 4 people signed up. The class is literally a month away from now, October 6th, 7th, and 8th. You can camp out at Bob Griswold's ready-made resources site. Got a really nice place to camp out. Typically, that's what everyone does. They come out and they camp out. Last time it rained a little bit too much, so we didn't get to do the bonfire. But if it's not a torrential downpour, we'll have a bonfire at night. Have a good get together. That's where we'd like to mingle. We're always fellowshipping when we're not training, and we're training when we're not fellowshipping. I promise you, you will leave confident, more confident than what you came there with. Bring all your gear with you. If you want me to evaluate what you got, you want me to help you set yourself up. Some people showed up with new gear, had no idea how to set any of the stuff up. And, I was able to help, set their stuff up for them. Their flak jackets or chest rigs or belts, look at their equipment. All the stuff is provided by me, all the airsoft guns, all the protective stuff. In this class, we're not going to be doing any of the basics of the crawl phase. We're going to be in the walk to run phase. We're going to be doing a lot of shooting. It's all shooting for this next class. It's going to be all tactics and shooting, and it's going to be super fun. I cannot wait to get in the mix with you guys. God willing, we'll have a good turnout. We typically have like 12 people show up. So, hey, praise God if a dozen show up again. So, if you haven't had training, $850, 30 hours of training in 3 days, Teleco Plains, Tennessee, ready-made resources. You can rent cabins for like $60 to $70 a night out there and be right on this river that is just beautiful. Especially in October, it's going to be a beautiful time of year. I tell people, make it a family outing. Bring your family out there. Look, for all you guys, hey, bring your wives, bring your girlfriends, bring your daughters, bring your sons. Get them involved. Let them not just get them involved, let them see you get trained and build that confidence up. Don't leave there with questions. Leave there with questions answered. That's what I suggest people to do. I can't hold your hand. I can't make you go out and get training. I can only tell you, I'm providing it at the cheapest available rate in America. No one is making it cheaper than what I have. I can't do it for free. This, does cost a lot of money to do this stuff. But like I said, man, this is what I love to do, is train people and to have people be confident in their skills. The equivalent to this class is about $2,000 to $4,000 for 3 days. And I promise you, we're doing more than what those other guys are. We're giving you more. I mean, we're doing 10 to 12 hours. And not only that, but at night, we'll be out there doing stuff at night. If you want to play around with some night vision, some thermals, we'll have all that out there for you as well. If you want any more of this information, you can email me at AmericanVindictaShow@gmail.com. You can go to the American Vindicta Show website. You can email me, message me through the website, or you can just call Ready Made Resources, sign up from there, and call and talk to Bob or Josh Griswold and find out what all you'll need. Trust me, I've simplified this. You don't have to travel with any gear. Just show up. Or as the master would say, guys, come as you are. I love you. Be watching out for each other. Stay frosty. The enemy's out there. All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.